Elder's been coming on Wednesday night in Bible study with us. He played that guitar over at the Methodist Church. We told him this time he gave more to Jesus. Come play that guitar on Sunday for us sometime. So I always think he sounds like Marty Robbins. One of these days I'm going to get him away from church and make him sing Big Iron on his hip. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. Paul's still writing to the church at Corinth. Here in the middle of the section on marriage, one might think that it was kind of out of place what he says tonight, but as you will see, this fits directly in what was going on at the church at Corinth. Paul writes in verse 17, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God. And Father, it is a great desire of our souls to study your word. And Father, I'm just amazed that we can study just so few verses and just read such a little bit out of this great book that you've given us, and yet, Father, have so much wisdom that you pour upon us and so much insight that you can give us, and how it is, Lord God, that you can take this powerful word and speak directly to our hearts. And so, Lord God, we're thankful for the opportunity to meet here tonight and to study your word. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, give us guidance, that you would bring to our remembrance things that we have forgotten, that you would enlighten us to truths we've never known, but mostly that you would glorify Jesus as we study your word. We praise you for who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the death that you died, and we do look forward to your return. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Most recently, Paul on the issue of marriage, and we have talked about some specifics of marriage up through this chapter about whether or not you should get married and how to stay married and some of those various instances in regard to marriage. And indeed, next week, Paul's going to return to marriage and talk about another aspect of this. But under this surface issue of marriage, there was a deeper problem that was arising in Corinth. Really, this marriage concept here, although it is valuable information and things we need to know, in regard to the church at Corinth, this was not the real problem. This is what they wrote about, and this is what the questions they asked, but it's not what was really going on in Corinth. The real trouble at Corinth was not widows burning with passion. The real trouble in Corinth was not unequally yoked marriages. When you read this chapter, you're almost led to believe as you read it that the church at Corinth were some of the most spiritually minded people in the world. You get the idea that they had come to Paul and said, "Paul, I'm married, but I'll remain celibate if it's going to be pleasing to Jesus." Or, "Paul, I'm celibate, but if I need to get married, I'll do so to be pleasing to Jesus." Or, "Paul, I'm not married, I'm divorced, or I'm widowed, but I'm willing to marry if it'll please Jesus." Or someone else says, "I'm married and my spouse is an unbeliever, and Lord, if you want me to put away my spouse in order to be pleasing, I'm willing to do that." And you would almost read this and think, boy, the Corinthians were really spiritually minded people, but that's not the case. There is a common saying that goes around today that would fit Corinth better. Perhaps you've heard the statement, "The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence." That's what was going on at Corinth. They were not a church that was willing to go through these extreme things if it meant becoming more pleasing to God. They were a church that didn't like the situations they were in and was trying to use God as an excuse to get out of them. You had people who were single that wanted to use Jesus as an excuse to get married. You had wives that wanted to use Jesus as an excuse to withhold from their husbands. You had people that wanted out of their lousy marriage and use Jesus as an excuse to get a divorce. That's what you had going on. They were a church that didn't like where they were. Single people that were sick of it, married people that were sick of it, slaves who were sick of it, Jews who were sick of it, Gentiles who were sick of it. And so what we find out here is that they were trying to use a spiritual reason in order to change their circumstances. Not only that, there was a lot of peer pressure involved in Corinth where people were pressuring them. And you can imagine some married couple over here that thinks marriage is the way to be pleasing to God, and they start pressuring a person who is single. Or some group of single people over here who have devoted themselves solely to the Lord start browbeating those who are married as though they couldn't serve the Lord the same. And there was a lot of peer pressure going on in Corinth. And so because of all these different factors, you had people who wrote to Paul saying, "Is it okay if we change the circumstances we're in? I'm single, but married people are where it's at. Can I get married? I'm married, but single people have all the fun. Can I be single? We're married, but celibacy would be better. Can I do that?" And this is basically the questions they're asking. And so Paul is writing to confront this issue of unrest and discontentment in Corinth. They had thought that regardless of where they were, someone else had it better, and they wanted to know if they could change. Paul writes to address their discontentment. The church at Corinth didn't need a change of scenery. They didn't need a change of circumstances. What the church at Corinth needed was to exercise a little contentment. And if you've read your Bible, you know that contentment is addressed quite a few times in Scripture. John the Baptist preached on it to those centurions who were, those Roman soldiers who were convicted. In Luke chapter 3, it says some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." John said, this is one of the aspects of your repentance. You need to learn to be content. Paul told Timothy to preach it to his congregation in 1 Timothy 6. He said, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The writer of Hebrews addressed it to his congregation in Hebrews 13. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" If you have Jesus, you have enough. Paul learned it to practice it in his daily life. Philippians 4, Paul wrote this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." And so you notice contentment throughout the Scripture. Now, you also probably notice that all four of those areas of contentment dealt with money, and that's probably the pinnacle when we talk about contentment. If we can be content with what we have, if our neighbors can park a new car in the driveway next to ours, and I don't think I have to have one, we're walking in contentment. But that's something that is very evident throughout Scripture. Paul here, though, doesn't deal with contentment in regard to your finances. He deals with contentment in regard to your circumstances. And as I told you, it may seem as though this kind of comes out of nowhere. You know, here we are talking about marriage, being unequally yoked, and the next thing you know, Paul drops this section about contentment in there, and then next week he'll move right on to whether or not virgins can get married. And you think, somebody messed this up? Did this just get dropped in here? Should it not be here? Because it doesn't really seem like it fits, but it does. Do you remember last week we talked about being unequally yoked, and Paul actually wrote this to those who are unequally yoked in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him," and the idea here is that maybe it's not pleasurable, but they're willing to do it. "If that happens, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away." The idea here is that the wife would like to, but the husband's willing to stay, so let him. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy." You see, the Corinthians wrote this letter to Paul questioning him about marriage. But Paul, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, saw what the real issue was. You ever notice Jesus does this a lot? They come up to Jesus, ask him a question, and he says, "Well, the answer to your question is this, but this is what you really wanted to know." And that's what Paul does here. Yeah, you wrote me about marriage. You wrote me if you could get married, if you had to stay married, if you ought to get a divorce, but I really know what's going on here. You're not concerned about marriage. What you want to know is if you have any biblical grounds for changing your circumstances because you're not content where you are. You think they have it better better than you, and they have it better than you, and you want to know if the Lord will allow you to change your circumstances. That's what you really want to know. And so Paul here, in verses 17 through 24, drives right to the heart of the problem as he addresses their discontentment. And as I told you, you had wives trying to use spirituality as a means to withhold sex from their husbands. That's why he writes it in 1 Corinthians 7. You can't use Jesus as an excuse to do that. You had widows and unmarried trying to use spiritual reasons to go ahead and get married. And Paul says, look, it's fine, but you can't use Jesus as a means to justify that. You could go on and he would say, maybe you're married to an unbeliever and you want to use Ezra or Nehemiah as your grounds for sending them away, but that's just a spiritual excuse. You can't do that. And so you can see where Paul's been addressing discontentment all throughout. And so this sermon actually fits. And what he's going to talk about now is the real issue going on at Corinth. These people who were not content where they were, and they were trying to find any reason at all to change their circumstances. And I think it's very evident that this is a relevant sermon. I tend to think they're all relevant, but this one really can hit us right in the forehead, because we live in a day of instant gratification. We live in a day of extreme debt, and that all that is discontentment when we can't afford what our neighbors are buying, and that's discontentment. We constantly want to jump to something better or this or that. Endurance is lost in our society these days. If you don't like what's going on, you just quit, move to something else, other opportunities, and we've been spoiled in America. So definitely what Paul has to say here is going to hit us square when he talks about contentment. And there are three things that Paul wanted the church at Corinth to know in regard to contentment. Three things he wanted them to remember. Three things he wanted them to consider. These are great things. The first thing he wanted them to remember or consider, however you want to put it, is I just want you to think about where God called you. Where you were when God called you. I just want you to think about that for a second. Look at verse 17. He says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. Now you'll notice that as Paul talks about contentment in that verse, he actually references two different things which are very similar to one another. The first thing he references is the assignment of the Lord. Do you see it there? As the Lord has assigned to each one. He references the assignment of the Lord. The second thing he references is the calling of God. See, and they're very similar. In verse 17, as God has called each. He's referencing two things that they are different, but they're very similar, and he's drawing your mind back to that very point of where you were when God called you. And look at that first one. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one. And there are even two elements that we can talk about in that regard. One is the element of your position. Where God assigned for you to be is the concept here. He's talking very much in regard to sovereignty. The Lord has assigned something to you. He's given you an assignment. You can read that there. And he says, think about the position to which you have been assigned. In other words, are you Jewish? That wasn't by accident. Are you a Gentile? It wasn't by accident. Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you handicapped? Whatever. It was not by accident. And so if you are going to try to throw aside your assignment, your lot in life, in a sense, you are rejecting God's sovereign control over your life. You say, well, I just don't like the way I am. I don't like where I am. I don't like the deal I've been dealt. I want to call for a redeal from God. That is to say, God, I don't like the way you've managed my life. I want you to give me a new set of circumstances. So Paul says, think about this. The Lord has assigned to each one. Those who are poor in this world, they go about thinking if only they could get rich, buying lottery tickets and the next big money thing, whatever it may be. I just want money because money fixes everything, and they have forgotten something. If you are poor, it could just be that God assigned for you to be there. It says in James chapter 2, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You act like God had no hand in the fact that you're not loaded with money. Maybe those who are sick, they're handicapped or have some sort of physical impediment, and they think, I just hate this like this. I wish I wasn't this way. Exodus 4:11, it says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? We act like these things happen and it's just a big coincidence that it was out of God's hands. Satan did it and God had no say in it. And the Bible says, are you sure about these things? Be careful when you say these type of deals. Some people live in other parts of the world or in areas they don't like. I'm living under a dictator or a bad government or an oppressive economy and I don't want to stay here. Well, we've forgotten something. Acts chapter 17. Speaking of God, it says he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And look at this. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. It's not by coincidence that you live in America or in Spur, Texas, that you were born the year that you were born. That's not by mistake. God designed that. He planned that. In a sense, He assigned that to you. This was part of what God laid in your lap to be part of your life. And this is what Paul says here. As the Lord has assigned to each one. We sing the song a lot, especially in Missions Month, that hymn, Lord, Here Am I. And we commonly equate it to going on world missions. But listen to this first verse of Lord, Here Am I. Master, Thou callest. I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed. You could put assigned there. Appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Now, that's pretty open-ended, right? Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. And we think a lot of times, show me my mission, my labor, and where it shall be. And we get in our minds, it's got to be Africa. It's got to be evangelizing the lost there. Maybe it's China. Maybe it's Russia. Maybe it's wherever else. But think about it for a second. And I'm as big on foreign missions as anybody. If you've never been on one, you need to sign up and go. It'll change your life. But what I'm saying is this. Have you ever thought that part of your appointment, part of your assignment from God is the fact that He had you born where you were born, to live where you live, and to dwell where you dwell? That's part of the assignment from God in your life. I mean, I'm big on mission trips, but it's not by coincidence that you work where you work, that you live in the town that you live in, that your neighbors are your neighbors, and all of these types of deals. This is part of the assignment from God, and Paul is just wanting to draw your attention to that. It is not by mistake where you came from. So think about your position. As the Lord has assigned to each one, that's not a mistake. You can look at it in a different perspective when He talks about as the Lord has assigned to each one, and think about the concept of spiritual gifts. When you were saved, God poured His Holy Spirit into you, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself through spiritual gifts. He shows up in your life through various gifts that He gives you. Now, you didn't get to choose it. I didn't get to choose mine. Some people get jealous about whether or not they have it. In fact, that was the Corinthians. They wanted each other's. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul wrote, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. You may be a mouth, maybe an ear, maybe a nose, you might be an armpit, I don't know what you are, but God has given you that part of the body. That is your gift, and it was assigned to you. It does no good to say, I don't want it, I don't like it, I want His job, I want their job. This is the way God willed it for you, where you would be born, all of these kinds of concepts, and God assigned to you a spiritual gift. And especially in regard to marriage, you remember Paul said this 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 7:7, he said, yet I wish that all men or even as I myself am, and he was talking about celibacy there. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And Paul was saying, you may think being single is the way to go, but look, that's a gift from God. You may think that being married is the way to go, but other people are gifted not to be married. And that's okay. Don't pressure them to be something they're not. You need to stop and think for a second where you were when God called you. Where you lived and who you hang out with and how you dressed and all those kinds of concepts. Think about that for a second. And as the Lord has assigned to each one, Paul continues and says it another way in verse 7. As God has called each. Now that word called, you're going to see it show up about 7 more times in these verses here. Paul's going to mention it a lot. And he's referencing that day you were called to salvation. And he says, I want you to think about where you were when God called you. And you need to know this because God has a plan for you in that specific place. You need to understand. And now, the Corinthians especially didn't like that. Do you remember where they were when God called them? We studied this several months ago. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul wrote, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And it could be that the Corinthians were ashamed of their calling. Now, I'm not talking about being proud of your life of sin. That's not what I'm saying. But where you were and who you were around and maybe what you did for a living and those types of things, people say, oh, man, I didn't get any respect there. I didn't like that. Now that I'm a Christian, I want to leave all those embarrassing things behind. Well, think about this. You were there when God called you, and it just might be that God called you because you would be a light in darkness where you were. It just might be that that's how God intended you. You see it today. We get them all the time, and it seems like they get more and more drastic, these culture shifts these days where every generation of young people comes up, tries to be the wildest, most outlandish, different generation. They were doing it in my generation. They've been doing it every generation since this, almost to where they just go for the shock value. Well, take a young high school kid. He may come in, who knows what direction his hair is going to be going and what he's going to have pierced and what's going to be imprinted on his arm. You have no idea. But a young kid can come in like that. He can give his heart to Jesus and be saved. And the first thing some of us church folks want to do is comb his hair, pull out the metal, and cover up the tattoo. I mean, that's the first thing we want to do, having forgotten that he's probably got 15 or 20 friends with hair just like his, piercings just like his, and tattoos just like his. And if you straighten him up too much, they're not going to listen to a thing he says. Remember what he was when God called him, because it just might be that God's trying to use him as a light in darkness where he is. Now, that doesn't condone immorality. If you were a prostitute, don't go back to prostitution just to reach your prostitute friends. That's not what we're saying. But don't be so discontent with where you have been that you think everything has to leave because I want a different life. Remember where you were when God called you. This is what Paul is talking about here. So you were poor when God called you. Do you not realize that there are probably other poor people that need the gospel? You lived in a dangerous country when God called you. What, you don't think other people live in that same dangerous country? You had an embarrassing thing or a difficult marriage. Do you not think there are people in your family that need to hear about the gospel? Don't try to change your circumstances. Instead, be faithful to God where you are. And notice what Paul says at the end of verse 17. And so I direct in all the churches. He was not just preaching this to Corinth. You know who he was preaching it to? Us. Every church. This is just Christian practice. Don't be so ready to change your circumstances and get the better life that you actually miss out on why God saved you and where God saved you. You were where you were when he called you for a reason, for a purpose. I was in college when God saved me. I'd have been blind to not realize that God could use Christian college kids to lead other college kids to Jesus. I mean, instead I could have said, oh, college is a bad environment. I just hate that I'm here. I don't ever want to use the degree. I've got to get out of here. I want something better. And God says, first, remember where you were when I called you, because I have a point for you and I have a mission for you in that place. Here's a great example of that. Luke chapter 5. After that, and we're talking about Jesus, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Now look at this. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Now, I just wonder, as Jesus walked down the street and he sees a tax collector named Levi, if Jesus says, there's my inroad to every tax collector in Jerusalem. I'll reach them through this guy. That tax collector won't listen to me, and that one won't listen to me, and that one won't listen to me, but Levi will. And when I reach Levi, Levi can reach his friends. And that's the next thing you see happening is a banquet for all the tax collectors. It would have been one of the most fun places to be in the world. You better keep a tight rein on your money because these guys would have gone after it. But that's what he does. He goes after and he reaches Levi, and then Levi uses him to let Jesus reach the other tax collectors. This is part of what Paul's saying. Be content here. Walk in the manner. He says, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. I want you to stay where you are. I want you to be content in your circumstances, and this will make more sense as we go on. So remember where God called you. The second thing Paul wants you to remember is remember why God called you. Remember why God called you. Verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, was any man called when he was already circumcised? And that really means that he was Jewish. He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Now, Paul first talks about a real religious setting. He says, were you called when you're already circumcised? Don't become uncircumcised. Now, those of you who know what that is, say, is that even possible? Would it surprise you to know that being a Jew or being circumcised was shameful and embarrassing in Greek culture? And that they actually had a problem in Paul's day with Jewish men going and having, like, basically plastic surgery to be recircumcised again? Either they would go to an athletic event and in the showers get embarrassed or go into the restroom and be embarrassed. And men actually were having a surgery to to be uncircumcised. That was actually taking place. I mean, now, in one sense, you could talk about the women and say, well, obviously they couldn't. And so Paul's talking about a Jewish concept here. But he's saying very simply, look, you're a Jew, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with being a Jew. You were raised as a Jew, and that's fine. Don't try to go be a Gentile now just to be pleasing in the world and acceptable to people. You don't have to do that. And even I thought about the surgery taking place. I thought about what goes on in our culture today with all the plastic surgery that goes on. It's amazing someday when Judgment Day comes and the curtain's peeled back, how many fake noses have actually been walking around in America and other types of plastic surgeries that take place. I mean, and what is that? That's a lack of contentment, isn't it? It's people that think, I'm not pleasing the way I am. I don't like life the way it is. If I could just and name the operations, then I'd be a happy person. then I'd be fulfilled. I'd be happy. Well, that's real similar to what the Jews were doing, only more in a religious sense. Take the flip side to what Paul is talking about here. And he says, has anyone been called in uncircumcision? That means you were a Gentile when you were saved. He is not to be circumcised, meaning I know the Jews are giving you pressure that they're the only way to heaven. And you remember, those of you who have been Galatians with us, they really struggled with that in the region of Galatia because the Judaizers came in and said, hey, you can be a Christian, but the only way you can be saved is you become Jewish. You have to be circumcised. Paul actually wrote to them in Galatians 5, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And the point here with them was that some of these Gentiles now were trying to go out and be circumcised as a means to be considered spiritual, pious, and to be more acceptable to a religious community. They were putting on, this is the kid that came in with the pointy hair and the earrings, and he gladly took off the pointy hair and the earrings and all that and put on his Sunday suit because he wanted to be appealing to everybody here in the congregation. He wanted to be accepted, and so he put on the religious garb so that everybody that was religious would say, well, what a fine young man. What a nice person. We're so glad he's changed. And the point to Paul here is that that is absolutely without benefit. Look at verse 19. Circumcision's nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. It doesn't matter if you wear a suit. It doesn't matter if you part your hair. It doesn't matter if you have a comb over. It does not help one bit. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what we're looking for here. Remember why he called you. He didn't call you to get you circumcised. He didn't call you to get you clean. He called you to change your heart, right? Those of you who have been here recently on Wednesday nights, Isaiah 1, those of you who haven't, you need to come on Wednesday nights. Isaiah 1, 11 through 17, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate, this is from God, by the way, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. That's what God thinks of empty religion. He goes on to say, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. God didn't want some outer display of religion. He wanted a heart that was tuned right to Him. And that's what Paul says here. It doesn't matter what you've done in the flesh. Your circumstances don't matter. What matters is that your heart seeks to please God, that your heart seeks to honor God. Don't be peer pressured or pushed into changing your circumstances because you think that'll get you closer to God. Remember the church at Colossae? They were pressuring them to change their dietary restrictions and really to become Jewish in every element. In Colossians 2, Paul wrote this to them. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Those were all Jewish dietary requirements he was talking about. He says, these things all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure, get this, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. He was saying, somebody can go out and tell you what suit and tie you need to wear and how you need to comb your hair and what type of food you ought to eat and how many times you ought to chew it before you swallow, but that's not going to get you closer to God. It's not going to help at all. All that is the appearance of religion. That's piety. When you walk around like a Pharisee with the long blue tassels and the big phylactery on your forehead, that just looks good, but it doesn't actually get you closer to God. And this is what Paul wants the Corinthians to understand. If you were here and you wanted to change your circumstances because you wanted a better life, well, then you need to stop and remember, maybe God has you where you are for a reason. Secondly, if somebody is pressuring you to get closer to God by changing your circumstances, you need to stop and use discernment. No circumstance is going to get you closer to God. What God wants from you is not your circumstances, but what? Obedience. He's looking at your heart. He didn't call you to change your circumstances. He called you to change your heart. And then Paul says the same thing again in verse 20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. You can please God fine whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're sick, whether you're healthy, whether you're married, whether you're single. You can serve God where you are. Don't let somebody force you to change your circumstances. So you see, he says, I want you to remember where God called you. I want you to remember why God called you. He didn't call you to be Jewish. He didn't call you to be Gentile. He called you to be obedient. Thirdly, I want you to remember what God called you. Remember what God called you. Look at 21 through 24. He says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, Paul changes tones here. He leaves a religious tone and he enters an oppression tone. Now, this fits us. We live in America with our Bill of Rights, in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we're all about freedoms and we're all about rights, and nobody can tell me what to do because I'm my own man. That's how advertising succeeds in America. Do what you want, drink what you want, eat what you want, go where you want. I mean, we're all about freedom in America, and I tend to be an advocate of freedom. And so when Paul brings up this comment, boy, it really flies against the grain on us. When he says, were you called while a slave? You know what a slave is? Somebody who is owned by another person. They don't have freedoms. They don't have rights. When someone else says to do something, they have to do it. That is slavery. And he says right here, were you called while a slave? Now in America, we would think, buddy, you do anything you can to be free because Christ has set us free and we're free indeed and you don't have to submit to them anymore. But notice what Paul says. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. Don't fret it. In other words, don't consume your time with how in the world can I get free? I got to do anything I can to get free. I got to do anything I can to get out from under this master. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to stay here. Paul says, look, don't fret yourself on getting free. That's just a circumstance. You can stay there. That's fine. Don't consume yourself with it. Now, he does give a catch there in verse 21. He says, but if you're able also to become free, rather do that. In other words, freedom is better than slavery, that's granted. And so if your master comes up and says, hey, you want to be free? Well, take it, okay, that's fine. You're in a bad job, somebody comes up and offers you a better job, that's fine, take it. You have a bad sickness or an illness that is a slavery to you and they have a way to fix you, then let them fix you, that's fine. But the point is, as long as you are there, when don't consume yourself with that. Instead, consume yourself with how to be faithful to the Lord, you know? I mean, you're a spouse and you're in a bad marriage and it almost feels like a slavery to be there and you wish you could get out. Paul says, don't concern yourself with getting out of the marriage. Concern yourself with how to be faithful in a hard marriage. If you're a slave, don't concern yourself with how to get out of this. Instead, learn how to be faithful where you are. Be content in your circumstances. If opportunity for release arises, then take it. But don't consume yourself with it. You have to be content where you are. Look at verse 22. What Paul wants you to know is because where you are does not change who you are. Where you are doesn't change who you are. They may call you a slave. They may call you the lowest rung. They may call you a gutter rat. But in God's eyes, it doesn't change who you are. See it in verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave, what? The Lord's freedman. They may call you slave on earth, but Christ calls you free. He who was called while free is Christ's slave. This world may call you a slave, but God calls you free. And you know this, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus said in John 8, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And what he's saying, are you in a tough situation, tough circumstances where it feels like you're slavery? Maybe you're a literal slave, but maybe it just feels like everything's crowding in on you. It doesn't change who you are. You're free in Christ. You've been set free by him. Don't let the world browbeat you that you're in some low job or some bad circumstance or you're just the low rung in society. Don't let the world do that to you. In Christ, you're free. The flip side is this. Are you free? Don't browbeat those who are slaves. Why? Because you're a slave too. It says it in Romans 14:7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And that's why Paul says in verse 23, you were bought with a price. So think about this for a second. You're in a circumstance that's hard. Don't try to gain your freedom. Unless, I mean, if it's offered, that's fine. But what you really need to focus on is how can I be obedient to God, faithful to God, usable by God where I am? That's what you're looking for. Maybe you're a Jew and you wish you were Gentile, Gentile and wish you were Jewish, married and wish you were single, single and wish you were married. Who knows what kind of tough circumstance you're in, but wherever you are, be content and try to figure out how to please God. Paul says you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And when he says don't become slaves of men, he's not saying you slaves are wrong. What he's saying is don't let some other human gain control over you. As though to tell you, you need to be married, or you need to be single, or you need to be a slave, or you need to be free, or you need to be Jewish, or you need to be Gentile. He says, no, nobody is your Lord but Christ. Don't let anybody browbeat you into that. I'm telling you, God has you where you are for a reason, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't be wicked, don't be immoral, but in the circumstances you're in, be content there and try to please God. And that's why verse 24, he ends with that same admonition. See it? Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So you get the idea here? I don't know what you face in life. I don't know what your job is like, what your family's like. I don't know what your finances are like. I don't know what you face on a daily basis, but I do know this. It doesn't catch God by surprise. It's not a mistake to him. God has assigned to each, is what Paul says. You were called by God, is what he says. He knows where you are. He knows where he placed you. He knows he's put you there to serve him. And he's not so interested in you changing your circumstances. He is interested in you being obedient and faithful to him, being usable where you are. That's what he's looking for. Now, that doesn't exclude you that if you have a shot to get a better circumstance in life, that's fine. It's okay if a better job or a raise comes along. That's fine. But you be content where God has you and see how to serve God where you are. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Asaph said, in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of your works. That's what God wants from you. To just say, God, there's really nothing else on this earth I need. You know, if I could get a better job, I'd take it. If you'd fix my marriage, that'd be great. If I could get better friends, that'd be okay. If you'd change the circumstance I'm in, I'd love that. But God, really and truly, none of that has to change. I've determined I'm going to be faithful to you where I am. And maybe I'm in a hard situation. Maybe it's not favorable. And maybe it appears that other people have it better than I do. But God, I'm not going to fret that anymore. I'm just going to be faithful where I am. And I want you to know something. That's what God is looking for. People who are willing to live for Jesus where they are. I was talking to Alvis and Gloria Lee this week, and they were talking about Jeff Lee. And, you know, Jeff was a preacher, but he's running into some hard difficulties. But he's selling tires now and loves his job. He travels around. They said he travels around and cooks hot dogs all day. But that's basically what he does. He takes this big trailer and sells tires. And Alvis said, but, you know, every time he gets a chance, he's talking to people about Jesus. And I thought, you know, we've got a lot of preachers in this world, but what the world could really use is a few Christian tire salesmen. I mean, that'd really go a long way. I remember several years ago when we lived in Stephenville, I met a dairy farmer named Jake Van Fleet. He had no interest in leaving his dairy cows, and for all I know, he enjoyed being a dairy farmer. But he did tell me that he makes it his personal mission to tell everybody that comes onto his farm about Jesus. And I'm thinking, there are a lot of men that drive milk trucks that never have the opportunity to hear about Jesus unless they go get milk from Jake Van Fleet. And I'm thinking, you know, God may not need a whole lot of preachers, but he needs a lot more dairy farmers that tell people about Jesus. I remember two twin boys in Stephenville named Matt and Milton Horner. One of them worked for me for a little while. But one Sunday night, they walked down to the front of the church, and they said they wanted to commit their lives to full-time Christian service. And I asked them later, I said, so you're going to preach? Oh, no. You know, one of them, I think, builds furniture now. Another one is in a specialized deal. That's what they're still doing. They had no intention of preaching. I said, what do you mean full-time Christian service? Well, we just want to submit our lives fully to Jesus. And, you know, the church is, oh, this is so wonderful and great, clapping their hands. And I remember I had an opportunity on Wednesday nights to teach, and I said, you know, I applaud Matt and Milton for surrendering their lives to full-time Christian service, but you do understand that all that really is Christianity. I mean, you do understand that, right? That That's what we basically all said when we surrendered to Christ, is I will surrender to full-time Christian service. And it doesn't matter if I'm a school teacher, it doesn't matter if I'm a truck driver, it doesn't matter if Max sells insurance and Rebecca sells school books or Donald farms cotton or whatever, you're a Christian where you are, and be content where you are. Just use that as an opportunity to reach others for Jesus. I used to have a rule when I was building furniture in my shop. Man, we had some awkward situations too. But I had a rule basically because of Jake Van Fleet that I would build furniture. I thought, all right, anybody, God, that comes in my shop, I'm going to make sure I tell them about Jesus. And you know me, I'm Mr. Sensitive sometimes. It was really tough. We'd be selling furniture in the middle of it, and I'd say, do you know Jesus? And they'd look at me like, what are you talking about? It pretty awkward at times. But I determined at that point, you know what? If God ever calls me to preach, that's fine. If He doesn't, that's fine. But it doesn't mean I can't be a Christian furniture builder. Doesn't mean my dad couldn't be a Christian horse trader. It doesn't mean you can't be a Christian whatever you are. And this is Paul's point here. As long as we go through life and we're always looking for that better circumstance, that next leg up, that rung up the ladder, that better situation, you will miss a life for God by being consumed with what more you could have. Instead, if God dumps it on you and brings it to you, so be it, and praise Him for it. But until that, don't set your mind on earthly things and focus on how to get ahead in this life and how to improve this life. Instead, wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, You know that not everything in my life is easy. And guess what? Everybody can wake up and say that prayer. But you say, God, not everything in my life is easy. But you know what? Today, I've determined I'm going to live it for You. I think You have me where I am for a reason. I think that my job is the way it is for a reason. And I think my coworkers are like they are for a reason. And my marriage is like it is for a reason. And my kids are where they are for a reason. And instead of complaining about it and whining about it and seeing if there's any way in the world I can change it, I'm just going to determine to be faithful to You where I am. And I'm going to be a Christian where I am. And I'm going to please You where I am. This is what You've assigned to me. This is what You have called me to be. This is what You've equipped me for. And this is what I'm going to do. And I thought about that. God doesn't need so many ministers and missionaries to leave their jobs. What God needs is people to keep their jobs and be missionaries or ministers. That's kind of what He needs. Be faithful where you are. Be content where you are. And it requires contentment. 1 Corinthians 7:24, leave you with this. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which He was called. Let's pray. Father, You are our God, and we thank You, Lord, for the teaching of Your Word and the reminders that You give us. And Father, I can't speak for anyone but me, but it gives me great comfort to know that my life is not a mistake, to know that it is not surprising to You where I have ended up, that You knew who I would marry and the kids we would have. You knew, Lord God, where I would pastor and where I would live. And Father, You've known this for ages. You knew this was coming in my life. And Lord God, I take great comfort to know that You're sovereign over that and that this was an assignment from You for me. But Lord, not just Your assignment to me, but each person in this place You have assigned where they are. You knew where they had worked. You appointed the boundaries of their habitations. You created them and they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and You have controlled everything, even their finances, Lord God. You have them where they are in this life for a reason. And there are people around them that You desire to use them to reach. And so Lord God, I pray that before we can get faithful to serve You, that You would teach us to be content where we are. To know that it's fine where we are. And in the circumstances we are in now, if they never change, that's enough because You're all we really need. The nearness of God is our good. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us to serve You with a whole heart, to be content in our circumstances, and Lord God, to love You and serve You where we are. I praise You for Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Peggy's going to play. We just have a time of response with heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's open. I'll be happy to pray with you. But any way in which the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, I want you to respond.